Thank you, Mike. If you've marked your songbooks, if you would please take a Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I would encourage you to follow along with each of the scriptures that we consider this morning, except only those things that you find within the Word of God. And if you have any questions or you find anything that I say to be other than what we read in Scripture, please bring that to my attention. Unlike what many teach in the world around us, the Bible teaches that man has free will. But what does that mean? And what are some of the responsibilities that come as a result of free will? What are limits to that free will as it is revealed in Scripture? I'd like for us this morning to look for just a few moments at what the Bible teaches about what free will means. First of all, I want us to notice that Scripture teaches that free will doesn't mean that we can simply do anything that we want. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, I want us to notice that in a very simple statement that Jesus makes. Begin with me in Matthew 5, verse 33, and we'll go down to verse 36. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, you should do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is His footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King, nor shall you swear by your head." Notice this. "Because you cannot make one hair white or black." Now, this is not talking about hair coloration so much as it is talking about the fact that there are certain aspects of nature, there are certain aspects of life and the world around us that we have no control over. We have no control to make ourselves taller. We have no control to take life and to give life. And that recognition should lead us to a humility. It should lead us to recognize that while we have certain choices in this life, you know, we're not able to defy nature, we're not able to do certain kinds of things, we are absolutely limited in those kinds of things. Notice with me in the book of Job, in Job 38, near the end of this beautiful book that talks to us about a man and talks to us about the things that sometimes we must go through. I think we often we'll focus on Job and the suffering that he endures. But you know, one of the highlights of the book really comes at the end when God speaks and declares His nature and declares really our limitations. And I'd like us to notice in one element of that, in Job 38, begin with me in verse 17, and let's notice that really what God illustrates is while we have some control, we have some choice, most things in the world around us are really under God's control. Let's read in Job 38, begin with me in verse 17. And you'll notice the Lord asks a number of questions. And He starts here, verse 17 in our reading. "Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know all this." Now notice, these are things we don't know. These are things we have no control of. And yet they are around us in many ways. Verse 19, "Where is the way to the dwelling of light in darkness? Where is its place that you may take it to its territory, that you may know the paths of its home? Do you know it because you were born then? Or because you the number of your days is great? Have you entered the treasury of snow? Or have you seen the treasury of hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? By what way is light diffused, or the east wind scattered over the earth? Who has divided a channel for the overflowing water, or a path for the thunderbolt, to cause it to rain on a land where there is no one, a wilderness in which there is no man, to satisfy the desolate waste and cause to spring forth the growth of tender grass? Has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice and the frost of heaven? Who gives it birth? The waters harden like stone, and the surface of the deep is frozen. Can you bind the clusters of the Pleiades, this star formation and this name that is associated with it, or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out Mazaroth in its season? Or can you guide the great bear with its cubs? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that an abundance of water may cover you? Can you send out lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are. Who has put wisdom in the mind? Or who has given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds by wisdom? Or who can pour out the bottles of heaven? What a beautiful way to describe it there. When the dust hardens in clumps and the clods cling together, can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens or lurk in their lairs to lie in wait? Now, what is all of this about? And why does the Lord ask these questions? And there are more before and after this. The point is to show, yes, there's a realm over which we have some say. There's a realm over which we have some choice. But we must recognize that by and large, God is the one that controls all these things. God is the one that gave us life. Now, it is true, as the book of Ecclesiastes reveals to us in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 14, that there are many things that are subject to time and chance. I don't believe that we ought to look at every disaster, even every time that one comes to the end of life and say, well, God caused this. And yet, by the same token, we must realize that while we have choice and we have free will, it is within a limited sphere. Now, that can be good and bad. That demands that we understand some things about that. First of all, it means that we must recognize that we, like all of the rest of nature, must conform to what God has commanded. We must recognize as well that while sometimes we don't like the fact that He's given us certain choices, I don't like it that someone may be able to strike me in the face. Talk to Joe about that. He had an experience yesterday with some things with his work there. We may not like that element of free will. And yet, we recognize it is not boundless. There are limits that are part of that. We are given the choice in this life to serve Him. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. And I want us to notice as we think about, well, there are things we can choose, things we cannot choose. We are, within this brief time of our lives given, a certain realm of things that we can choose. You know, even when man and woman were created in the garden, they were given a choice that basically determined whether or not they were going to yield to the Creator. You know, I mentioned a moment ago, all of these other things we read there in Job, they don't resist the will of the Creator. They do what they were created to do. And so as man, the fact that we are given choice means that we are given the opportunity to willingly do what God has created us to do. Imagine if other elements of creation resisted the very purpose of their existence. Would God be pleased with that? Would you be pleased if you designed and created something and it didn't work as you designed it to? Read with me in Joshua chapter 24, and let's begin in verse 14. And you'll remember here, after Joshua has led the people, he's brought them into the land of Canaan near the end of his life, he sets before them the choice that they now have. He had led them. He had urged them to follow God. But notice here in these beautiful words that we read, it illustrates each of us must make a choice. Your children must make a choice. Your spouse must make a choice. You must make a choice. Your parents must make a choice. Your friends must make a choice. Your brothers and sisters in Christ must make a choice. Verse 14. Now therefore fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, listen to this. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, I want us to think about this. In that realm of choice that we are given, we can choose whether we will follow God or not. But That doesn't mean that everything that we might choose is what is best for us. You know, as I was preparing this lesson, I noticed so much that said within the world about free will and about the idea that, well, how can it be that God gives us free will but then commands that we act certain ways? Well, God knows what we don't know. In the same way that we read in Job, He knows all these things about the world around us. You know, while we have some choice, we know some things. It's so limited. As we'll talk later, if we are to exercise this will in the way that we ought to, we must be willing to trust Him. We, like the rest of the creation, must follow God's will. But free will also doesn't mean that we cannot reject certain spiritual influences. I sometimes wish that this was the case, but I want us to notice that Scripture makes it very clear that we can choose to reject God. Now think with me about that for a moment, because as we think about spiritual influences, is there any question that God is the most powerful, the most significant spiritual influence in the lives of any one of us? Turn to Deuteronomy with me, to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. As we think about the influence that God exerts in revealing His will to us, and providing us with opportunities by which we can come to know truth, that is an influence upon us. But has it ever been in the whole creation of humanity that God simply makes people do certain things and they don't have any choice? They don't have any decision in the matter. There are some that have taught that. But I want us to notice that here in the Old Law, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, when God has given to them the law and given to them His will, even under the old law, this very rigid set of rules and regulations that they were to follow, I want you to notice that they still had choice. Read with me in Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning in verse 19. Moses says, "I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, that you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them." And Deuteronomy, the Lord will illustrate quite clearly, there are consequences to choice. If you do what God commands, here are the blessings. And in Deuteronomy, we'll see that the Israelites were promised certain blessings in life. We are promised some blessings in life, but we are promised especially blessings in the age to come. But in the very course of that, it illustrates we can choose to follow. Notice, if they choose life, what will it mean for them? Length of days. It will allow them to dwell in the land. But they can also choose death. You know, as we think about families, as families, it is the responsibility of parents to do what they can to try to teach their children. It is the responsibility of extended family as they have opportunity to try to influence their children and grandchildren, perhaps nieces and nephews. I want us to notice in Ezekiel chapter 18 that we see very clearly that free will doesn't mean that simply because our family has done what it ought to do, we lose the ability to decide for ourselves, and in some cases, make the wrong decisions. Read with me in Ezekiel chapter 18, this powerful chapter in which the Lord is basically rebuking the Israelites because they had, in the exile, come to believe, well, we're suffering because of what our fathers did. Now, there were some physical consequences for that. But I want us to notice that the Lord illustrates, in terms of your spiritual relationship with me, all souls are mine, the soul who sins shall die. Verse 4 to begin with. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. But if a man is just and does what is lawful and right, if he has not eaten on the mountains, nor lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel. Now, in my understanding, I don't think it's talking here about picnic up on the Rocky Mountains. I think this is talking about elements of idolatry. You go up on the high places. You go up and you serve idols. Notice, nor defiled his neighbor's wife, nor approached a woman during her impurity. There, one element of the law of Moses. Verse 7. If he has not oppressed anyone, that is restored to the debtor his pledge, has robbed no one by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry and covered the naked with clothing. If he has not exacted usury, nor taken any increase, but has withdrawn his hand from iniquity and executed true judgment between man and man. If he has walked in my statutes and kept my judgments faithfully, he is just. He shall live, says the Lord God. Now notice, this is describing the behavior of a just man. But notice verse 10. If he begets a son who is a robber or a shedder of blood, who does any of these things and does none of those duties, but has eaten on the mountains. Now notice, he essentially just reverses the things that he had said before about the just man, or defiled his neighbor's wife. If he has oppressed the poor and needy, robbed by violence, not restored the pledge, lifted his eyes to the idols, or committed abomination, if he has exacted usury or taken increase, shall he live? He shall not live. If he has done any of these abominations, he shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. Now, why does the Lord go through this list? We think about the issue of free will this morning. It shows the influence of the father upon that son was not such that the son did not have the choice to sin. And in the context of this, particularly when you get down to verse 20, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. It is free will. And unfortunately, it is not such that it does not mean that we cannot reject spiritual influences. We can reject the influence of faithful brethren. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We talk quite often about the importance of our relationship with one another in the church. Why is it we need to be regular and faithful in a local church? Why is it we need to be at times of assembly? Because we have an influence on one another. But you know, simply because we are here, simply because we are trying to exert that influence, doesn't mean that you and I do not run the risk and don't have the free will to reject that influence. Read with me, if you would, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, where we're going to notice an example of one that is described as having done this. But I want us to notice that when that happens, our rejection, our choice to reject truth, doesn't change truth. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now notice the very wording that is given here in verse 4. They will turn their ears away from the truth. Now notice it doesn't say they will succeed in changing the truth. No, the truth remains the truth, whether we choose to reject those good spiritual influences that ought to lead us towards truth or not. I want us to notice thirdly, as we think about what free will means that we are accountable for our choices. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 7. And in a very interesting passage that we know very well because of its messianic aspect, a passage that begins in verse 14 by talking about the prophetic revelation that Jesus Christ would be born of a virgin. I want us to notice some things in the verses that follow that, that talk to us about free will and talk to us about our nature as human beings. Isaiah chapter 7, beginning in verse 14. Notice the text says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Now notice this, for before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. Now, for just a moment, step back and step outside of the messianic element. Step outside of the sense in which this has dual application to things that were going on in that day. And notice what's said in verse 15 and in verse 16 about knowing to refuse the evil and choose the good. Verse 16 describes a time before one knows that. I think the Bible very clearly teaches we come into this world in a state of innocence in which we may do those things that are wrong, but that baby is not held accountable because that baby does something that as an adult, if he did it, would be considered a sin against God. But there is a time. We sometimes refer to this as the age of accountability. Scripture never uses that phrase, but the principle is taught in Scripture. There is that time in which we come to know to refuse the evil and choose the good. In maturity, we grow to that point where we know what we ought to choose and we are then held accountable for it. When in fact, we choose the evil, is it because we have no other choice? You know, it's very popular now for people to often say, especially when there are certain sins that they feel inclined to practice, say, well, I don't have any choice. I was born this way. God knew that I was made this way, so there's nothing I can do. Read with me 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. It is very clear that Scripture teaches while we in maturity come to know to do the evil, to refuse the good, that doesn't mean that when we do choose to do evil, it's because we had no choice. Read with me in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you were able, but with the temptation will make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, we could talk about a lot of things in this passage, but I want us to notice that it makes it very clear that when we do give in to temptation, it is our choice. There is always a way of escape. Now, we may not always choose that way of escape. There is always some way of escape. Notice the last part of the verse, that you may be able to bear it. Do you have difficulties that I don't have? Do I have difficulties that you don't have? Sure. That doesn't mean that whatever our struggles, we cannot overcome them. Go to James chapter 1 and notice the element of free will that is discussed in James chapter 1 as it relates to this issue of our accountability before God. And when is it that we actually give in to sin? Is it because we have to? We have no choice? It's just the way we were made? Notice, James, through the Holy Spirit, begins in James chapter 1, verse 12, by saying, blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil. Listen to this. Nor does he himself tempt anyone. All right, well, where does temptation come from? Where does sin come from? Here's where it comes from. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. We sin when we yield to our own desires. And we will answer for those desires. Over in Romans chapter 14, passage that deals with many important principles, I call to your attention simply one statement in Romans chapter 14 and verse 12. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. I will one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ and answer for the choices I've made. Now, does that mean I could have done everything? No. There's limited choices that I make. But those choices have to do with whether or not I'll serve God or whether or not I'll reject Him, whether I'll choose good or whether I'll choose evil. But I will give account for the choices that I make, and so will you. So will all of us. The last point I offer, too, as we think about this idea of what free will means, is free will means that we must shape our will. Now, notice in James chapter 1, the emphasis that was placed upon that idea that sin comes from our own desires. In Matthew chapter 16, turn with me to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. And I want us to notice that Jesus teaches something very important about what it means if we're going to follow Him. We have choice. We have free will. Otherwise, certain decisions to follow Him would mean nothing. And yet, when we make those choices, are there ever going to be those times where my inclination seems to go this way? I wish I could do it this way, but I yield to what God has said. Yes. Now listen to what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." You know, your friends, those you work with, are going to say, "Why would you want to be a Christian? You know, being a Christian just means you can't have any fun. It means that you can't do certain things. It means you're just restricting yourself." Absolutely, it means that we may restrict ourselves in some elements. But God knows what's best for us. And it is an issue. It is a test during this lifetime that we have. Will we follow our own desires? Will we allow our own will to be our God? Or will we yield to the Creator like all the rest of creation does? I think this is one of the most powerful lessons that we learn from Jesus' time in the garden. Do you remember what He says? "Not as I will, but as You will." Jesus showed us how to do it. And do you remember in the model prayer that He gives in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10? That is an element right at the beginning of it. "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Free will means that we yield our will to the will of God. You know, free will is an element of our creation in the image of God that in many respects is a consequence of the first choice that we made contrary to the will of God. I don't fully understand all that is involved in it, but in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22, while we were made with some element of choice in that the man and the woman could choose to either eat or not to eat, you remember what the text says in Genesis 3 and verse 22, after the man and the woman had eaten from the tree, deity says to itself, "Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil." You know, in the fact that we have a choice, we are not like animals. Animals are created in such a way that they have instinct that they follow. Maybe they can choose to eat this prey or that prey. Maybe they can pick this flower they're going to eat or that flower. But it's not the same kind of moral choices that we have. And in that respect, we have been made in the image of God. Our capacity for free will is different from other creatures within God's creation. And yet we, like all other elements of creation, must conform our will to that of our Creator. Conforming our will to God is not always easy. It's going to be something that sometimes will demand humility. It means that we've got to recognize I'm limited in what I know. I'm limited in what I understand about what's best for me. You know, as adults, we come to realize that to a small degree. We realize that those dreams and aspirations, those things we thought were best for us as kids, maybe that wouldn't have been best if I had turned out to be a rock musician like I planned to be and my wife thought she was marrying. You know, I'm grateful that there are things different about that. We understand some of those things as it comes to how we live our lives. We must realize God knows best. It also means that we must trust God. Because in those elements that, like we read in Job, He knows all of these things that we don't know. As we wrestle with, how do I yield my will to the will of the Creator? We must be willing to say, "I don't know what's best, but I will follow You. I will choose to follow You." If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have a choice. But I submit to you that the very best choice you can make is to yield your obedience to the gospel of Christ. Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent and turn from sin that does nothing but separate you from God. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If we can help you in that choice, won't you come? Always stand and sing.